Today will be our 10th and final week in the study of the book of James. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to James chapter 4. That's where we're going to conclude our study this morning, James chapter 4. While you're turning there, let me remind us for one last time this book of James. For those of you who are just joining us here at the end of the series, this book was written by James, who was the actual younger brother of Jesus. After seeing his brother Jesus be executed on a cross, then be buried in a tomb, and then 3 days later come back to life, just like Jesus said he was going to, James became a follower of Jesus. James put his faith in Jesus, and then James's life changed. James became one of the main leaders in all of the early church of all the followers of Jesus, and as a leader and a pastor, James wrote this little book to all the followers of Jesus. And the main theme of this book that he wrote that we've been looking at for all these weeks is this: faith changes you. When we put our faith in Jesus and what Jesus did on the cross for us, it says that we are forgiven of our sins. And the Bible says in that moment, we are changed from death to life. And James says that the changes, they don't stop there. James says that our faith changes us even still. He says that when we apply our faith to all the different parts of our lives, then we will see changes in all those parts as well. Our faith should change the way that we think, it should change the way that we talk, and it should even change the way that we act. James says it like this in chapter 2, a verse that we've been looking at every single week. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James says that faith changes us, and those changes begin to show themselves in the faithful actions and works of our lives. And if there are no faithful actions, and if we find no faithful works in our lives, then James would ask us, are you actively applying your faith to your life? Because according to James, faith without works is dead. So today, for the last time, James is going to have us look at a specific area of our lives and see what kind of changes can take place when we apply our faith to that area of our life. So let's look at the very last paragraph of chapter 4. I want to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and take it apart. Chapter 4, verse 13, James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." So, what are we talking about here this morning? If you look at the first verse, verse 13, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think that I've ever said these exact words, because I am not a merchant. You know, I don't make trades like the people that James is talking about here. But I have said things that sound very similar to this. If you take a closer look, let's break this down and see what is actually being said here in this verse. If you notice in this sentence, what we have here is a time. He says, today or tomorrow. We also find a place. He says, we will go to such and such a town. And then we have a goal. We're going to trade and make a profit. So here in this sentence, we have a time, a place, and a goal. You know what that looks like to me? A plan. Isn't that what a plan is? It starts with a time, a place, and a goal. Now, all of a sudden, James is speaking to every one of us. James is saying, come now, all of you who make plans for your lives. Don't we all have plans and make plans for our lives? I sure do. All of us at some point or another, we pick times, we pick places, and we set goals for things that we want to happen in our lives. That's what making a plan is. And James very easily could have used some of our plans in his example here in verse 13. James could have said, come now, you who say, this fall I'm going off to college to get a degree. That's a plan. Or James could have said, come now, you who say, in 6 months, I'm going to put my resume out there and find a new job. That's a plan. Or come now, you who say, in a couple of years, we're going to start a family. Or we're going to buy a house, or we're going to get married, or we're going to get out of debt, or we're going to go on vacation. In one way or another, we all make plans for our lives. If we were to give a definition to what making a plan actually is, it might be something like this. Making plans, it's an attempt to exert control over our circumstances. Now, some of us are what we might call control freaks, which means we make a lot more plans than others do. But the truth is, every single one of us, we all have calendars full of things that we are planning to do. We all have heads full of dreams that we want to see happen in our lives. We've all got plans. And this morning, I think James wants us to apply our faith to our life and see some of the things about our plans that may need to change. Now, is James telling us that making plans is wrong? I don't think so. I sure hope not, because I am a planner. I'm the type of person that gets really, really frustrated when people don't have a plan. You know, I plan everything in my life. I plan my days, I plan my weeks, I plan my meals, which doesn't take very long. It's just Chipotle 5 times a week. So in every area of my life, you will find some sort of a plan. So if James is saying that making plans is wrong, then I'm in trouble. But I don't think that James is saying that making plans is wrong. I think James is telling us is that there may be something wrong with the way in which we make our plans. So what is wrong with the way that you and I make plans? Well, if we go back and look at verse 16, James says this. He says, as it is, meaning the current way in which you and I make our plans, he says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So James is saying that what is wrong with the way that you and I make plans for our lives is that when we make plans, we do it in such a way that boasts in our arrogance. Do you see that? Now we push back and say, whoa, James, wait a minute. I'm not boasting. I'm not being arrogant. I'm just making plans. What about making plans is arrogant? Well, this word boasting, it literally means to place your confidence in. So what James is saying is wrong with the way that you and I typically make our plans is that when we make a plan, whether we realize it or not, we have placed our confidence in our own ability to control our circumstance. If making a plan is an attempt to control our circumstances, then whenever we make plans, essentially we are attempting to control our circumstances. And James calls that arrogance, because we are placing our confidence in us. Are you with me so far? Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. And especially in the world that we live in, this doesn't even seem like it's a bad thing at all. In the world that we are a part of, we applaud people who take control of their circumstances. We love the stories about people who make plans, who set their minds, who never give up, and then something big happens in their lives. This is the kind of stuff that the American dream is built on. Life, liberty, and whatever makes you happy, right? We live in a world of opportunity. The sky is the limit for you and me, so dream big and make plans. We hear about this kind of stuff in our music. Beyonce sings about all the independent ladies, and we love that stuff. We love the fact that we don't need anybody, right? We love thinking, hey, we can do this on our own, so we make plans. We put our confidence in us and our ability to control our circumstances. But James says, in the big picture of life and reality, this is exactly what is wrong with the way that you and I make our plans. James calls it arrogant. And not only is it arrogant, it's also kind of dumb. Because do you know what the one big flaw is in a lot of the ways that you and I make plans? Do you know what is true of you and me and James and even Beyonce? Look at verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. No matter who you are, no matter how great your plan may be, as confident as you may be in your ability to pull it off, there is one inescapable truth about every single person who has ever lived, and that is this. We can't control the future, can we? Or to put it in James's words, we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Now, isn't this true? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many resources or how much money you have or how much power you think you have. No matter how bad you want it, you have no ability to control all of the circumstances in your life. Now, we fight this. We hate to admit it. But at the end of the day, what is true of every single one of us is that when it comes to our circumstances, we can only control so much. Last week, I mentioned that I made a plan to stain my deck and pick the time. I picked a place. I set a goal, and then I did it, and then it rained and ruined all of my plans. No matter what I did, there was nothing I can do to, no matter how confident I was in my plan, there wasn't any control that I could have over the rain, was it? This is the kind of thing that James wants us to see about how we make plans. You and me, we say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and my life is going to look like this, and then we go out and we try to control our circumstances, and then James reminds us of something that we've all probably learned from experience, that there are some circumstances in your life that you have no control over. We've all done this, right? We've made plans. We've set our expectations. We've got dreams that we would like to see happen in our life, and then they just didn't. They fell apart. And no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, we cannot control those circumstances whatsoever. I think James is trying to tell us that we need to apply our faith to our life and change the way that we make plans. Because what James is saying is wrong or arrogant about the way that you and I tend to make our plans is that we make a lot of these plans in our lives without God being involved in the process at all. Think about that. Sometimes the way in which I make plans in my life is a lot like how I learned how to drive a car. When I was 16, I had big plans about what driving a car was going to do for my life. I was going to get a car. I was going to be able to go wherever I wanted. It was going to be great. So when I got my learner's permit, I was extremely confident in my ability to drive. So my mom, she would take me out and she would try to teach me stuff about driving. And every time I'd be like, Mom, come on. Driving's not that hard. I got this. And the more that she would try to teach me, the more I wasn't trying to hear it. And then when we'd be out driving, she would correct me. And then she would say things that I was doing wrong. Or when she would cover her eyes and brace herself on the door. I would get really, really annoyed. Because, Mom, gosh, I know what I'm doing. Isn't that what we're like? Isn't that what we were all like when we were learning to drive? I was extremely confident in my ability to drive because I was really, really good at driving a car in an empty parking lot. But the first time that I went driving on the highway, I may or may not have had to pull over and let Mom take over because I realized that I wasn't completely qualified to sit behind the wheel. Sometimes the way in which we involve God in the plans that we make in our lives looks like this. We, like a 16-year-old, are really eager to sit in the driver's seat of our lives. We read the Bible and we go to church, but as soon as we are able, we say, all right, God, my turn to drive, you scoot over. And then we make all kinds of plans for our lives. And we may allow God to sit in the driver's seat on Sunday mornings and maybe Wednesday nights, but after that, the rest of the time, we make him sit shotgun because we got this. We know what we're doing. We are confident in our ability to control our circumstances. Isn't that how some of the plans in our lives go down? This morning, James would ask us, when it comes to the plans that we make for our lives, how are we involving God in the process? Is he in the driver's seat? Is God the most influential component in the plans that you make? Or is God sitting shotgun while you take the wheel? You're the one calling the shots, but you keep God close by in case things go bad. Or maybe God isn't even in the picture at all. Maybe he's not even in your car. Are there some plans in your life? Are there some decisions that you make where it's all you and God isn't even in the picture? Sorry, God, you can't come to this meeting. Sorry, God, I'm not going to have you hang out with these friends. Sorry, God, it's Friday night. I'll pick you up on Sunday. This is the kind of stuff that James says is wrong with the way that you and I make our plans. That's why in verse 15, James offers a new way in which we ought to make plans for our lives. He says this, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now, James doesn't say there's anything wrong with making plans in our lives. But he says, when we make our plans, we ought to say, if the Lord wills. So what does this mean? Does this mean we just tack on this little phrase to whatever plans we make and then abracadabra, it all works out for us? I had a coach in college who took this verse extremely literally, and he said, if the Lord wills, all the time. What time is practice tomorrow, coach? And he would say, if the Lord wills, 3:30. I'd be like, all right. Well, what are you doing this weekend, coach? Lord willing, we're going to the lake. I don't think James is suggesting that we literally have to say this every time we're going to make our plans. But I think James is showing us that we need to involve God in our plans. And adding this little phrase might be the first step in getting God in the picture. Now, if I'm honest, when I make plans in my life, I already know that I need to be a good Christian and put God in my plans. So here's what I do. Sometimes I treat God like he's my good luck charm. I make all of my plans, and I try to set up things the way that I want them to go, and I try to control my circumstances, and then I bring God in at the end, secretly hoping that by bringing him in, it'll make plans go down exactly the way that I want. Don't we do this? Treat him like our good luck charm. Bring him in after we make all the plans, like he's going to just give us the stamp of approval. That is not what James means when he instructs us to involve God in our plans. When James tells us that we ought to say, if the Lord wills, before we make our plans, we need to understand why James is telling us this in the first place. The reason James tells us to involve God in our plans is not for God's sake, but for ours. Let me say that again. The reason that James is telling us that we need to involve God in our plans, it's not for God's sake, it is for our sake. God is not a little brother. Remember when you were growing up and your mom said, you're going to go do something, and she said, remember to take your little brother with you. God is not your little brother. He's just hoping that he can tag along in the plans in your life. James is not telling us to include God because God needs it. James is telling us to include God in our plans because we need it, and here is why. I read an article this week, and in it the author says that the times that we forget God are the times that we are most likely to pretend to be him. Think about that. We might not ever be so bold as to come out and say, I am God. But when it comes to some of the decisions in our lives, some of the plans that we make, we sure like to sit in his seat, don't we? A lot of the plans that we make, if we would break them down, they look a lot like us saying, all right, God, you move over. It's my turn to drive. Isn't that what we do? And the reason that James is urging us to involve God in our plans is not to ensure that our plans will prosper, but to ensure that we will prosper no matter what happens with our plans. The very first time that I drove a car on the highway, I soon realized that I was not equipped to sit in the driver's seat. I was quickly overwhelmed, and I could not handle the responsibilities of that seat. I think James is telling us to apply our faith to our life and involve God in our plans, because James knows that when we forget to involve God, we pretend to be God, and sooner or later we will learn that we are not equipped to sit in God's seat. Do you know what some of the most telling signs are that we are not equipped to sit in God's seat? Anxiety and despair. I've told you before that I am an anxious person. I can worry about just about anything. And some of the times in my life where I get the most anxious and worry the most come when I am making plans. Not the where am I going to eat dinner tonight plans, but the really big ones. You know, the stuff like moving across country, the stuff like changing your career or investing in a relationship. Do you ever get anxious over some of the big stuff in your life? Anxiety is rooted in the uncertainty of the future. Does the uncertain parts of your future ever cause you to be anxious? I mean, like, really anxious, like, can't get any sleep about this kind of anxious. Do you ever get that? Do you know one thing? Do you know what the anxiety is telling us? When we feel anxious like this, do you know what that tells us? It tells us that we are not God and we are not equipped to sit in his seat. Because do you know something about God that he never feels? God never, ever, ever feels anxiety. God never gets anxious. Because there is no element in the future that is uncertain to God. Isn't that right? But James says, what's wrong with the way you and I make plans is that we sit in God's seat and then we spout off all of these plans that we're going to have for our life, and then we get riddled and paralyzed with anxiety. Why? Because like James says, you and I, we do not know what tomorrow will bring, but God does. God doesn't ever get anxious because God knows exactly what the future will bring. Maybe that's telling us we should get out of his seat. Because you and I don't know the future, not only do we get anxious, but when the plans that we make don't work out and the dreams that we have fall apart, we despair. Sometimes we sit in God's seat and we make plans for our lives, and then those plans fail, and we allow those failures to define us. And then we despair. We stand in the rubble of our broken plans and we say things like, this wasn't supposed to happen. This wasn't a part of the plans. Things were supposed to work out. And then we begin to think, because my plan failed, then I am a failure. Do you ever feel that kind of despair? Do you ever feel the kind of despair that comes when you lose control over the circumstances of your life? And these broken circumstances become our identity. Because I failed, I must be a failure. James says that our anxiety and our despair are just reminders that we are not God and we are not equipped to sit in his seat. So James says because of that, we need to make our plans like this. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. James says that when you and I make plans, we need to include God. And when we make plans like this, saying, if the Lord wills, what we're really saying is, here are my plans, but I am not God. Here are the plans that I want to make, but I know that I am not God. Maybe this morning, James is telling us that we need to be the kind of people that apply our faith to our plans and remind ourselves of this often. Here are my plans, but I am not God. Now, if we become the kind of people who make plans like this, what is going to happen? James says, if we become the kind of people who approach our plans like this, then James says things are going to change. So what's going to change if we approach our plans like this? Well, first of all, if we approach our plans like this, here are my plans, but I am not God, there are automatically some plans in your life that by mentioning the name of God will automatically change. You know some of those things that you did? Some of those plans that you made that you know you shouldn't have done? Those big regrets that you know? If we would have followed James' advice the first time, then we probably wouldn't have gotten into that mess. Because there are some plans that you and I foolishly make in our lives that if we had said, if the Lord wills, we wouldn't have been able to get the rest of that plan out of our mouth before it would have been immediately obvious that there is no way that the Lord wills for me to do that. Isn't that right? So some things that might change in your life is that by including God in your plans, you won't even make some of those plans. But what else will change? There are those big plans in our life, the ones that consume us with worry, the ones that bring us anxiety, wondering what's going to happen to me? Am I going to be okay? When we make those kind of plans like this, here are my plans, but I am not God, what changes then is that we are freed from anxiety. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what this means? This means that when we approach our plans, like here are my plans, but I'm not God, something in you will change. And here's what it is. This means that when we make plans, we are freed from that overwhelming anxiety. Because even though I don't know the outcome of this plan, even though the outcome of this plan is uncertain to me, it is not uncertain to the God who is sitting in the driver's seat. And because I know him and he knows what is coming, I can have peace no matter what happens with this plan. Do you believe that? Here are my plans, but I am not God. Now, when we make plans like this, we also are freed from the despair that comes from failed and broken plans. Failed plans, broken dreams, they hurt bad, but they do not define us, because we are not defined by how well we can control the circumstances of our lives. We are defined by a God who holds all circumstances in his hands. And what he has said is that no matter what happens in your life, you are always so loved by God that he would do anything to get you, even send his son Jesus to die for your failures. That is who you are. And because of that, we do not despair over failed plans and broken dreams and difficult circumstances. Like the Apostle Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. You believe that? James is telling us that when we apply our faith to our plans, things will change. The plans might not always work out the way that we want them to, but because there is a God who loves us in control of it all, we can make plans for our lives without being consumed by anxiety or despair. Maybe this morning there are some plans in your life that have you really anxious. Maybe this morning there are some failed plans in your life that have you on the verge of despair. And James is telling us that we need to apply our faith to our plans and pull over and let God back in his seat, because he's the only one who does know what tomorrow will bring. And he has already told us that no matter what tomorrow brings, we can have peace knowing that he can handle whatever it is. I hope that you have enjoyed the book of James as much as I have, seeing that our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only does it forgive us of our sins and change us from death to life, but the changes don't stop there. The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, we are new creations. The old has passed away and the new has come. And when we apply our faith in Jesus to all the different parts of our lives, we will change in all of those areas as well. Jesus is making us new in every single area of our life. Do you believe that? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who cares for us, that when we make plans, as arrogant as they may sound, you still hear us. You still listen to us. And God, I thank you that you give us the truth of your word through people like James, who show us what is really true about the way that we work and the way that we make plans for our lives. And God, I pray that from this day forward, when we make our plans, we would do it in a way that brings you in the picture. God, you don't tell us not to make plans. You don't tell us not to have dreams. But what you tell us is not to think that we're supposed to control it all. Not to think that what happens to our plans is what defines us. God, we believe that you are in control of all things. And even though we don't know what tomorrow brings, you do. And because we know you, and because you know what is coming, you tell us we can have peace, knowing that you will handle it. God, I pray for us, those of us this morning who are worried about some plans that are going on in life. God, I pray that you would give the peace that passes all understanding. The kind of peace that everybody around wonders, how are you peaceful in a situation like this? And the answer is, it's because our circumstances and our plans are in the hands of a God who controls all things. God, I pray for some of us who have broken plans in their lives, and the failure of those plans is tempting us to despair. God, I pray that you would remind us that we are not defined by any failures in our life, but we are defined by Jesus Christ, who lived and died for our sins so that we might have his righteousness. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.